In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The book of Acts shares with us how the Holy Spirit intervened in the earliest days of the Christian church to promote and ensure that the gospel of Jesus would be proclaimed and believed. And for this reason, it's a little strange when we begin to read from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, because there we read something that really stands out. I want to back up a few verses before the reading for today and hone in on verses 6 and 7 of this text, because there we hear that the Lord is forbidding Paul and his companions from taking the gospel to certain people. That's right. He's actually does not allow them to go and proclaim the gospel to certain folks. And on the surface, of course, this just flies in the face of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. But in Acts 16, it's clear that God didn't want at least these particular nations to be evangelized when Paul and his companions attempted to do so. I mean, that idea is pretty radical at first when you think about it, right? I mean, why would God, who loves all people, want to forbid Paul and Timothy and others from taking the gospel to these folks? God sends his son into the world to die for everyone, to save us all, right? Why then would he forbid Christians from preaching the gospel? We might even be tempted to think, you know, what did these guys do that God would prevent them and pass such a sentence against them? But there's no hint of anything or indication that they did anything wrong. In fact, no explanation at all is given. We're just left to wonder. Here's what the verses say, 6 and 7. And they, that is Paul and Timothy, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And the next verse tells us that when they tried to enter the region of Bithynia, quote, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to enter. We aren't told how this happened. Was a theophany, if the Holy Spirit appeared to them, or if there was a vision or dream or something. We don't know. We just know that God prevented them and didn't allow them to preach the message of salvation to these people at this time. And again, the question is, why? Why? What could possibly explain God doing something that seems so out of character for him? Well, before we get into possible answers to this question, let me relate another story about some foreign missionaries that might help shed some light on this text and explain what God is up to here when he prevents Paul and his companions from preaching the gospel. There is a Christian church in Indonesia today with Lutheran roots. Their history goes back to the 1860s when a German missionary named Ludwig Ingvar Nomensen started a church in Sumatra. Now, this man wasn't the first to try and do mission work among these people. Their heritage is Batak. They refer to themselves the Batak people of Indonesia. Before Nomensen arrived, two men from the American Missionary Society went in the 1830s. But the history of the church doesn't begin with them. In fact, they got there and they received with such hostility, the people there not only didn't want to hear what they had to say, they wanted to make sure nobody else heard what they were saying. And so these two men were martyred. They were put to death in an awful and gory way. Now, years later, not too many years later, a few decades later, the German missionary Nomensen arrives at the same place. This time he gets acquainted with the people. He learns their language. He especially makes efforts to get to know the leaders of the tribes. And ultimately, he brings them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he started a church that continues to this day. But it didn't happen overnight. In fact, it's said that he lived there for a few years before he even had a single convert to Christianity. Can you imagine living in that kind of pressure? I mean, wondering if you're just going to end up a martyr like the last missionaries that tried this, or wondering if your work is all going to be in vain, if anybody's going to listen to what you're saying, if the gospel is going to be received or rejected. Imagine the persistence and dedication he must have had. And looking back today, we can see his work was not in vain. Today, there are more than 4 million Protestant Christians in Indonesia that belong to this group. It's called the HKBP. It's an acronym for an Indonesian words, but it's the Batak Protestant Church. And even before Nomensen died, he died in 1918, but even before he died, there were as many as 180,000 people calling themselves Christians in this area where he was working. Now keep that story in mind And let's get back to the book of Acts for a second. Why do you think Paul was prevented from going to this certain area at this certain time? Well, perhaps it was because God in his infinite wisdom knew that if Paul went to those places at that time, he would have ended up like those two American missionaries that went to Indonesia. In other words, he would have been martyred. You know, reading the book of Acts, we know this easily could have happened. He came close to martyrdom many times. He was persecuted. He was rejected. There's one time where he's beaten half to death and left outside the city to die. There's other times where he's scourged and imprisoned and hated and rejected. So it's not at all implausible that had he gone to the wrong place at the wrong time, it would have ended in his death. Now, given that there weren't many Christian missionaries at this time, it seems to me that what's going on here, God looks down at the situation, sees Paul and his companions headed toward these hostile areas and says, not here, not yet. And going further into our text, we see that God didn't prevent Paul from preaching the gospel altogether, just at that place at that time. In fact, what he did is he sent him to a different mission field for the time being. Our text tells us about a vision that Paul had that would totally redirect his focus. While they were in the city of Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging Paul to, quote, come over to Macedonia and help us. We're then told that Paul and his companions got ready immediately and went to Macedonia. And some have speculated that this could be the first time that a Christian missionary went on to European soil. It seems that God had a different plan in mind from what Paul planned. And it wasn't that God didn't care about the people of Bithynia or Asia, but God knew that at that time, Macedonia was where it was at. That's where people needed to hear the gospel. That's where people were ready to receive it. That's where you had fertile soil, if you will. And indeed, something did happen. Our passage goes on to describe the conversion of a woman named Lydia. It says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and that after receiving the word, she and her household were baptized, and they opened their house up to these traveling missionaries. It became kind of this outpost where Paul and others would work, proclaiming the good news and finding many who would gladly receive the word. Now, there are lessons to be learned from this text, but the most important thing to learn from this text, or any text of Scripture, is not to look at Paul and the human actors, but to ask, what is God up to? What is the Lord doing here? And this passage shows that Jesus rules and directs all things for the good of his church and for the salvation of souls. You see, unlike us, God can see all the angles all the time. He knows what should happen, what shouldn't happen. He knew at that time Macedonia was where the gospel needed to go. And we aren't told why it was the right time, but looking back, we can certainly see how the gospel spread throughout Europe and how for a long time, historically, Europe was fertile soil for the gospel. And so we know God desires the salvation of all people. But he doesn't force salvation on people. He doesn't roll them over, typically. He wants people to come and to receive the gifts that he offers, but he also knows that there are times where these gifts are going to be rejected. He knows other times these gifts are going to be received, and that's the right time to send the missionaries. That's the right time for them to hear the word. And God is still directing the mission of his church. Even today, God directs and sends messengers to bring hope and salvation to those who will listen. And in fact, I'm going to share with you a story of one such example. You know, oftentimes you read the book of Acts, you have all these divine interventions, miraculous stories, visions, and things like this going on, and you think, wow, when does this stuff ever happen to us anymore? Why doesn't this sort of thing happen? Well, let me share this with you. As you well know, we support, one of the missionaries that we support is Pastor Ryan McDermott. He's serving currently in Togo, West Africa. But prior to this, he was in Ghana. And last time he was in town, we had dinner with him and we were asking him about what was going on. And he shared with us this great story, made him share it the next day in Bible class. I thought it was so great. Maybe some of you remember this, but for those of you that weren't there, he talks about this event that happened in one of the missionary towns in Africa where they were serving. I don't remember the name of the town. I'm not going to try to get an African town name pronounced correctly. We're just going to call it Smithville for the sake of keeping it easy. All right. Well, apparently a number of years ago, a man on a bicycle came to the town where the missionaries were working, and he said that he was a believer from this village of Smithville, which was some ways off. And he said there's no churches there, there's no Christians there, but the people are really ready for the gospel. And he urged these missionaries, send somebody over to Smithville. It's really the place where you need to take the word. And so as a result of this conversation, that's what they did. Missionaries went there, began to work there, and indeed, they started a church. They had people becoming Christians, and they gather in this village, and there's a church there to this day. Now, that in itself is unremarkable. I mean, look, anytime any sinner repents, right, the angels in heaven rejoice, that's a big deal. What I mean, though, is it's not extraordinary. I mean, that kind of thing happens on the mission field. You see this wherever missionaries are working. What makes this story worth mentioning is that when the missionaries asked the people of Smithville about this man on the bicycle, no one had any idea who they were talking about. And the more they asked about it, they couldn't even imagine who would have come from this village who was a Christian and who would have pleaded for a missionary to come there. They had no idea who this man was. And so as you can imagine, as these people grew in their faith, they would look back on this and think this was clearly God's hand intervening on their behalf, sending this advocate, this stranger, this mysterious man on a bicycle to plead for them. And in fact, they refer to this man as the angel of Smithville. And they see him nothing less as a messenger sent by God. The point of all this is that God sends and directs messengers to bring the message of hope and salvation to those who will receive it. And all this God does because he loves us. He doesn't desire the death and condemnation of anyone. In fact, he's gone to great lengths to save us. He sent his son into the world to die for us, that we might be ransomed from the consequence of our own sin. And Christ paid an enormous price for our salvation. It only makes sense, then, that God wants a good return on his investment. In other words, he wants as many people as possible to benefit from Christ's sacrifice and be saved. But salvation has to be received as a gift. God can't force his will on those who reject him. No matter how much God loves us and desires for us to love him in return, he can't force us to love him because it's impossible to force someone to love you. That goes against the very nature of love. Now, those of us who know of God's love for us in Christ and who live and abide in that love and celebrate that love here with fellow believers, we ought to be humbled at the thought that the God of heaven and earth loved us. We have to thank God every day for bringing us to faith and for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our salvation. We also ought to thank him for the missionary he used to call us to himself. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a second. What missionary? I was raised in a Christian home. How could a missionary? Well, if that's the case, then the missionary he used to call you to the faith was somebody you knew as mom and dad, or maybe grandma and grandpa, or something like that. Or for many people, it was a close friend that God used to bring them to the salvation. However you came to believe, you ought to be exceedingly grateful that God has called you to himself. And this text reminds us that indeed it is God who directs his church and draws souls to himself, but this also informs us about how to carry out the mission. Modern-day missionaries refer to this passage in Acts whenever they have a strong inclination to take the gospel to a place that's hungry for the word. They call it a Macedonian call after this mysterious man from Macedonia who appeared to Paul in the dream. And since God is directing his church still to this day to share the gospel with people, It is conceivable that each of us might also receive a call to Macedonia, as it were. Perhaps our Macedonia, though, is next door, or at our friend's house, or someplace else where we know the people there. Like Paul and his companions, we don't always know where God would have us go with the gospel and go and share our faith. It may not be where we expect or where we want. But when God calls, what we should do is follow Paul's example here. It says that he went immediately to Macedonia upon having this vision. God chooses the mission field. He does all things in his own good timing, but we also know that time is of the essence. We don't have an unlimited amount of time to tell people about Christ. When God calls us to go to Macedonia, the call is urgent. We have to be ready to go now. We shouldn't put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. To do this means we've got to be ready at all times, prepared to go, ready to speak, ready to share the faith, and that means being sure of what we believe. We need to be built up and strengthened in the Word ourselves so that we can share that Word with others. When you think about it, ultimately a missionary is just a tool in the hands of God, the master craftsman. But why is it then that so many Christians insist on being such dull tools? I mean, we can hone our skills, we can improve our knowledge, we can study and grow so that we're prepared to share the faith, to be a missionary, to proclaim Christ at all times. If you're still skeptical, thinking, well, I can't imagine me being a missionary, why not? God used somebody in your life to bring you to the faith. How unreasonable or wild is it to think that he'd actually use you to bring someone in your life? What we learn from the 16th chapter of Acts is that one place was fertile soil for the gospel and another was not. And the same is true today. Some will reject the good news of Christ, others will believe and be saved. And we don't know for sure why some are ready and others are not, but one thing we do know, God desires the salvation of all. And he is a loving and gracious God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save us. God is so loving and gracious that he's even seen to it that you are one of his children. And by his grace, you've been brought to this saving faith in Jesus. In him, all your sins are forgiven. In him, you have peace with your Father in heaven. God has caused all of this by directing faithful believers before us to share the gospel with us. And for this, we can be eternally grateful. We're also mindful that now is our time to work the mission field and bring the good news of Jesus to those who haven't heard. God help us to do this. Amen.